Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 27 through 30. You can find this beginning on page 1029 in your pew Bibles, and continue on through to 1030. So hear now the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So ends our reading for this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we pray, Lord, that you would uphold us as we look at these words this morning. May you, Father, open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears. And may you, Father, by your grace, inscribe this truth upon our hearts. And may you, Lord, uphold my mind and my mouth. And may I, Father, speak and proclaim your truth with clarity this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, this week, the college football season began. We had a few games yesterday and throughout the week we watched. The Washington Huskies, you know, won, which is great. My alma mater also won, which is great. Had a good day yesterday in the football world. But as Monday morning comes along, what are these teams going to be doing? The coaching staff is going to be gathering together, huddled around a video, watching some videotape. Many of them have probably already done so. Reviewing the game, looking at each play, seeing, you know, what mistakes they made that maybe allowed their opponent to score a touchdown, or maybe what they did that allowed the defense to overcome them. Looking at every angle to see, you know, what did they do wrong? What were the steps that were taken that led us to, especially in whatever play, to whatever defeat in that particular point in the game? And how can we then be stronger? How can we fight a little bit better next time and really truly overcome our opponent? And sometimes if a team is having a particularly bad season, you'll even hear the coaching staff in press conferences talk about they need to get back to basics. They need to go back to the very basics of how to play football and kind of learn them all over again, so that they can then excel and overcome their opponents. What does that have to do with our passage this morning that Jesus gives us in his teaching on lust? I believe in these verses, Jesus is giving us a game plan. He's calling us to hearken back and to analyze, to review times that we've fallen, times that we've succumbed to temptation, so that we could look at where we went wrong, so that we can be better prepared to fight the battle, to overcome the enemy the next time he brings those temptations along. In a sense, he's calling us to review our game film, our game tape. And so the theme that we are looking at in these verses is, in order to win our battle with sin, we must be proactive and we must be aggressive in fighting it. In order to win our battle with sin, we must be proactive and we must be aggressive in fighting it. So first of all, we're going to be looking at this section of Scripture in 3 points. Our sinfulness is much deeper than the mere outward action. 2, we must be proactive in our battle with sin. And 3, we must be aggressive in our battle with sin. First of all, our sinfulness is much deeper than the mere outward action. And I just recall to mind briefly last week's sermon. Over the next, I guess we have 4 weeks left, and in this little portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be giving examples of how he did not come to abolish the law, but how he actually fulfills it. And in doing this, he's going to be showing the law for what it is, and its true intention, and its true application. That it was never merely for the outward forms of our actions, but it was dealing with the heart, in the heart of the individual. And that is what he is pointing to here. For he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, which is a direct quote from the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy that we have. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he takes that commandment that everyone would probably look at and think, okay, yeah, I can keep that. You know, I'll be faithful to my spouse. But then Jesus tears down those secure walls and says, no, each and every one of you have already broken it, he says to his audience. Each and every one of us have already broken this commandment. But I want you to also recall when we looked at that commandment in our series on the Ten Commandments, the definition of what is meant by lust. It's sexual desire out of control. You know, we talked about there, you know, God made us male and female, and he made us desirable to one another. I mean, how else would the earth be filled and populated if men and women were not attracted to one another? And so the physical attraction that men and women experience towards one another is perfectly lawful. It's when that goes out of control and there is a dwelling upon, a seeking after, an intent and a lusting after, an out-of-control attraction, an out-of-control desire. And that is what lust here, and that is what Jesus is condemning. So as we've already looked at lust and we dealt with the seventh commandment, we're not going to deal with it so much here, but just deal with it briefly in that introductory sense, realizing that what Jesus is doing is bringing the truth of the law, that it deals with our heart, and he's destroying his people's comfort and the walls they've built up and thinking that they've kept this law and saying, no, each and every one of you have broken it. So as we consider then adultery and even lusting after someone of the opposite sex is committing adultery, then what is the warrant? What is the punishment of that sin that it deserves? In the previous verses, Jesus talked about how in anger you've already murdered someone, so you're liable to the judgment that's given. Well, Jesus doesn't need to repeat that again. It holds true for this command as well, that you're liable to the judgment that is given for those who commit adultery. And you can turn with me, if you like, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We read here, in these words of the Gospel of John, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more. So we have in that passage of John, Jesus teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery, throw her at Jesus' feet, and says, In the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such a woman. What do you say, Jesus? Well, the Pharisees were right. Someone caught in adultery was to be put to death. We read in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, If a man commits adultery with his wife, with the wife of his neighbor, and both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. And then also in Deuteronomy 22, we read these words. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, you shall purge the evil from Israel. And so, you know, as the Pharisees bring the woman and say, well, Moses taught us that we should stone such a woman caught in adultery. They were right. That is what the law of God says. That someone who was caught in the sin of adultery was to be put to death. But as Jesus did here in Matthew, in his teaching, he doesn't deny the fact that that was to be the proper judgment. He simply tells them, you who are without sin are to cast the first stone. And he opens their eyes to the fact that they are not innocent. Their sins are just as worthy as the condemnation. But when Jesus says in Matthew that if you look at a woman, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, and for you women, if you look at a man with lustful intent, that you have committed adultery. And what we need to realize there is that the judgment should be applied. And the full weight of what Jesus is saying to the people is that when we lust after people, when we commit adultery, what we deserve is death. We think of lustfulness and thinking upon someone and not actually committing the act as a lighter sin. It's not as bad. In our day and age, we don't even consider adultery worth a death penalty. But God says adulterers are to be put to death. So what is our response? Our response, and as we read those passages, and as we even consider Psalm 21 that Elder Paul Perkins talked about this morning, and the writing in there of calling God to wipe out the wicked from the face of the earth, including their children. What these passages do, we should not look at these and cringe and think, oh, how barbaric of God to require such a thing. What these passages show us and encourage us to do is instead to look at our own selves and think how and cringe at our own sinfulness. To look at our own sinfulness and to understand its full weight and the full magnitude of its effect. That the sinfulness that we hold on to and we think lightly of is actually, in God's eyes, worth the death penalty. But Christ in His grace, and He has fulfilled all these things, in Him we have grace and we are not put to death, but we have forgiveness. As we have the graciousness there of Jesus Christ in dealing with that woman who was brought before Him. I love that passage. And just the whole demeanor of Jesus there, as the Pharisees are trying to trip him up and catch him in error. You know, the ESV says he wrote in the ground. We don't really know what exactly he was doing, but he could have been simply kneeling down and drawing in the dirt. But he shows them there the graciousness that we have in Jesus Christ. We who are adulterers, but yet have forgiveness in Christ, and those of us who deserve death, He died for us. And so our Lord and God Jesus Christ in these verses shows us the seriousness of our sin. He brings a full weight of it home to us. This is how serious our sin is, and it is not to be taken lightly. So as we continue on in these verses, Jesus gives some startling teaching. Some very startling teaching, to say the least. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body go into hell. What is our Lord and Savior doing? What is He saying? Well, as we look at these verses, the first phrase that I want us to look at in this second point is simply this. When He says, if your right eye causes you to sin. That phrase, causes you to sin. I want us to look at that. What Jesus is pointing us to by using these words, He's saying that we are called to know what leads us down the path of destruction. That is implied there in those words. If your right eye causes you to sin, that implies an understanding that the person would know, okay, my eye is causing this. It is causing me to stumble. It is leading me down the path of destruction. So he's calling us with this phrase to know and understand what leads us down the path of destruction. Now, this is hard. This is hard because when we fall, when we stumble, when we sin, and we seek God's forgiveness, there is still a guilt that remains as he continues to work in us. We are ashamed. But in those moments, it is hard, but that is the right time for us then to look back and to examine, how did I get here? It is a hard work, but it is a necessary work. That time when we have the forgiveness of God and the actions are still fresh in our mind, for us to look back and to examine as best as we can, what were the steps that I took to get here? How did I fall to this temptation again? What was the cause? What were my steps? This is a hard work, but a necessary work. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that if we do this hard work, we will be amazed and surprised at how such a seemingly innocent and little decision it was that initially set this ball in motion. We will be surprised at how little of a decision and seemingly innocent it was that set the whole ball in motion to where it led. This step led to that step, and that decision led to this decision, and this decision led to that decision. And that is what led me into this temptation that I then fell. If we take the time, the hard task of analyzing it when it is still fresh in our minds, and looking back, okay, I made this decision to fall. I first made that decision that led me to this decision. I first made that decision to lead me to this decision. And we can trace our steps backwards to what was that first initial step that we took that led us down the path of destruction. Jesus, in these verses, in that phrase, causes you to sin, is calling us to understand what leads us down the path of destruction so that we may be prepared. Much like the college football teams will be doing and the coaching staff, looking at the game tape, looking at where their defense broke down so that they can strengthen it and work harder and they know what they need to work on. So we too, looking at that brief game film and understanding where our weaknesses were so that we will know how to pray and know where to work so that God may strengthen us when the temptation comes once again. And so in these verses, we are called to seek out our first steps to destruction. To seek out those first initial steps to destruction so that we may have the strength to overcome them in the future. And this leads us to our third point this morning. That we must be aggressive in our battle with sin. After having looked at that small phrase, causes you to sin, in verse 29 and verse 30, we now look at the other teaching surrounding those words and the hard teaching that is there. So what does Jesus mean by if our right eye causes sin to tear it out or to cut off our right hand? Well, Jesus is using a figure of speech called hyperbole. Jesus is not to be taken literally. We are not to go home and start gouging out our eyes and cutting off our hands. Because if you consider, doing these things will not stop the sinfulness. I mean, we can imagine things to see that would cause us to sin just as easily as we can actually look at them truthfully. We can never tear out our minds, and Jesus wouldn't tell us to take a drill to our minds so that we wouldn't to destroy our imagination. He is using hyperbole, and this is a figure of speech that we use all the time. Especially coming up, you know, it's already September, so not far around the corner is November, Thanksgiving. And if you're like me, sometimes after the Thanksgiving meal, you might utter this phrase, I'm so full I can't move. Or I'm so full I'm just going to explode. Really? You're so full that you literally cannot move at all. Or you're so full, you're literally going to burst at the seams. Or maybe you're arriving to a friend's house and you come in and you say, it took me forever to get here. Well, really? Forever? Wouldn't you still be on the road? You wouldn't be here. So we use hyperbole all the time, and that is what Jesus is saying. He's not making light of the sin. Far from that, he's showing the seriousness of it. I mean, he is saying to gouge out your eye, to cut off your hand, to take sin with that level of seriousness and to fight it with that level of aggression and that level of animosity and even hatred towards it. And so that is what we are to understand Jesus to mean. We are to be aggressive in our battle with sin. We're not to take it lightly. And we're to take drastic measures if necessary in order to remove whatever is causing us to sin. We are to cut off temptation at the first initial steps, and this sometimes takes drastic action. You know, you always kind of hesitate to use personal examples, except, you know, especially dealing with sermons on sinfulness. But it's helpful, I think. I mean, I gave to you in my testimony the fact, when I candidated here, the fact that my study habits were abysmal and horrible, really before I heeded the Lord's call to the ministry. And a lot of that, you know, the tool used was good old-fashioned television. You know, I could always find something more entertaining on than studying. And well, when I had committed to pursuing the ministry, you know, the Lord challenged me. And he allowed me to start allowing TV to creep in a little bit more and more instead of studying. And so my pastor and I talked about it, and I said, you know, I need to get rid of this, but what do I do? I mean, and so he brought me to this passage. And so what we decided on is that I was living in an apartment, so I said to my mom and dad, can you guys take my TV for the rest of the school year? And so they did. They took my TV. You know, by God's grace, we removed that first initial step. The TV wasn't there. It wasn't a temptation. And the Lord gave me success in my academics. If TV is a cause for our stumbling, cut it off. Now, here's a really hard part. And this applies especially to those who are new to the faith in Christ, but it can apply to Christians as well. Maybe there are some friendships that we have with hanging out with those people causes us to do things that we normally wouldn't do. Well, Jesus' teaching here, cut them off. Cut those friendships off. That is a level of seriousness that we need to be aggressive with and attack sin. If you have a circle of friends that you hang out with that lead you down to temptation and lead you into sin, it is far better to cut them off. Remove them. And it doesn't mean that you kill them. It means you remove yourself from them. It is a very hard thing to do. Another hard thing to do is to change routine. Maybe you analyze a temptation, you realize, you know, each day I go by this certain area, and there's always something there that I see that maybe leads down some road. Well, change your routine. Cut that area off. Go home a different way. Go by a different person's desk. You know, change your routine. So, and this is actually came up this week. My friends Keith and Melissa Evans that are here. Keith and I were classmates. As we were kind of talking about this sermon, he brought up a good illustration. There is a woman in our denomination, a pastor's wife. Her name is Rosario Butterfield. And if you know Rosario Butterfield, her story is that she was a very active lesbian. And she came to faith in Christ. And she is now married, and they have, I believe, adopted children of their own. And she's a pastor's wife in the RPCNA. And so her book, I can't remember the title of it, but it is and I haven't read it yet, but it's a good book that deals with her journey to faith in Christ. And one of the things that she mentions is that she comes across Christians who say, you know, if you're dealing with a certain sin, then you need to find, it's best to find the biblical outlet for it. You know, by using the example that Jesus uses here, the example of lust, someone that's really struggling with lust. Well, if you're a single person really struggling with lust, maybe look to really getting married so you have a biblical outlet for that lust. Well, Rosario Butterfield's take on it, as Keith and I were talking about it, is No, that's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus isn't teaching us to find biblical outlets for our sin. He's telling us there are no biblical outlets for our sin. We are to cut them off. We are to get rid of them. Even if we're married and we're struggling with lust, we're to cut it off. To get rid of it. Not look for an outlet for it. And so this is what Jesus teaches us. He teaches us that we are to cut off whatever causes us to sin. It is hard and difficult. Sometimes it's easier. But many times it's hard and it's difficult, like gouging out an eye, like cutting off your hand. But it's far better than the alternative. That we are continually leading down that path of destruction. Leading down that path that is contrary to our sanctification. In conclusion, one commentator writes this, the theme, in speaking of these verses, the theme is impediments to ultimate salvation and the importance of eliminating them at all costs. A theme which could have many different applications to relationships, activities, mental attitudes, and the like. Certainly not only to sexual temptation. So Jesus takes advantage of the sexual temptation of lusting and committing adultery. And he gives us here a game plan to attack each and every sin that we deal with. He shows us to understand the cause of it and to understand and be proactive in understanding that cause. And then he commands us to be aggressive in fighting it, cutting it off, so that we may adequately and more fully pursue the sanctification that he is calling us to and the life of holiness in this new covenant relationship with him to live as his people. So, brothers and sisters, this is what God calls us to do. Is that in order to win our battles with sin that each and every one of us are dealing with in various ways and various forms, in order us to win these battles that we deal with day in and day out, we must be proactive. We must examine and look at what are the first steps that cause us and lead us down this road. And we must be aggressive. Be willing to cut off whatever is leading us down that path so that we could remove that sin from our life. So be proactive and be aggressive in your battle with sin and overcome it. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you, Lord, for these words. And we pray that as we battle sin each day, that we, Lord, would be proactive and that we would be aggressive in fighting it. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for how we fall day in and day out in thought, word, and deed. But Lord, by your grace, may you be at work within us each day, molding us more into the image of Christ and pursuing the holiness that you call us to. And may we, Father, be proactive and aggressive as we pursue that holiness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.